In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at Lesson 67 of My Catholic Faith. The title is Infallibility of the Church. At the beginning we have an image of our Lord. It looks like He's sending out the disciples. The caption reads, "The Church cannot teach error because it was founded by Christ. God Himself, He sent forth His apostles with full powers to preach His gospel. He said, 'As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to dwell with you forever. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you.'" From St. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26. The first question, what is meant by the infallibility of the Catholic Church? By the infallibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost, cannot err when it teaches or believes a doctrine of faith and morals. Christ promised, quote, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." From St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. If Christ is with the Church all days, it cannot err in teaching. It cannot lead men away from God. Infallibility is often distorted by enemies of the Church to mean impeccability, and therefore derided. Infallibility is freedom from error. Impeccability is freedom from sin. In an institution established by God for the salvation of men, error in doctrine is unthinkable. Every teacher in the Church, from the Pope down to the humblest priest, like all the faithful, is capable of falling into sin. But in the Catholic Church, because of the promise of infallibility, the Holy Ghost cannot permit the purity of a single doctrine to be stained. Jesus Christ promised to preserve the Church from error. If His prediction and promises were false, then He would not be God, since God cannot lie. Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If therefore the Church falls into error, the gates of hell certainly would prevail against it. Christ promised, "I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another advocate to dwell with you forever. He will teach you all the truth." In St. John 14. If the Church can err, then the Holy Ghost cannot abide in it, and Christ has failed to keep His promise, a thing absolutely impossible. A doctrine of faith is something we must believe in order to be saved. A doctrine of morals is something we must do in order to be saved. For example, we must believe the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity, that there are three divine persons in one God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God. We must believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary's Immaculate Conception. Of things we must do are these. We must go to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. We must fast and abstain when our bishops so order. We must receive Holy Communion at least once a year. We must obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ commanded all men to listen to and obey the Church under pain of damnation. If His Church can teach error, then He is responsible for the error, by commanding all to obey. Jesus sent forth his apostles with full power to preach his gospel, quote, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Preach the gospel to every creature." Christ said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." St. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. A just God could not command men under penalty of damnation to believe what is false, so the teaching of the Church must be infallibly true. He said, "You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth." From Acts 1, verse 8. Since it was physically impossible for the apostles to preach to the whole world, the mission must have been intended also for their successors to the end of time, our Catholic bishops and priests. Christ said, "If he refuse to hear even the Church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican." From St. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." From St. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He said, "And whoever does not receive you or listen to your words, go forth outside that house or town and shake off the dust from your feet. Amen, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that town." St. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. No Christian denies that the apostles were infallible. In fact, in the first century, they were the only authority in the Church. The Bible was not completed till the end of that century, not within reach of all. But God loves the Christians of today as much as he did the primitive Christians. We have as much need of unerring teachers as they. The Apostolic Church of the 20th century must therefore be as infallible as the Apostolic Church. An infallible Bible is no use without an infallible interpreter. History has proved this in the multiplication of the innumerable denominations that deny the infallibility of the Church. By infallibility, the faithful know exactly what to believe and what to do in order that they may be pleasing to God and save their souls. They have surety. They need suffer no doctrinal doubt. It is a very great blessing that, in the midst of the ever-changing views of men and the conflict of human opinion, there is one voice crying out in unerring tones, "Thus saith the Lord." Has the Church in fact proved itself infallible? It is a historical fact that the Catholic Church from the 20th century back to the first has not once ceased to teach a doctrine on faith and morals previously held and with the same interpretation. The Church has proved itself infallible. It is a historical fact that not one pope, whatever he was in his private life, has ever taught error. The scribes and the Pharisees have sat on the chair of Moses. "All things, therefore, that they command you, observe and do, but do not act according to their works." By obeying the Pope, every Christian can live as Christ commanded in any age. True, some high rulers of the Church have gravely sinned. Nevertheless, enemies of the Church have exaggerated even the lack of impeccability. In the long line of popes, the vast majority led virtuous lives. Many of them are honored as saints and martyrs. The enemies of the Church can bring charges against only 5 or 6 popes. Most of the charges are calumnies or exaggerations. But even if the charges were true, they prove nothing against infallibility. Out of the 261 popes that have succeeded St. Peter, 83 are canonized saints, of whom 32 were martyrs. However holy the pope, he regularly goes to confession to a priest. No pope ever considers himself above the laws of the Church and of God. The Church cannot change its teachings on faith and morals, but it may restate the doctrines more clearly and completely. Year after year, the Church proclaims the same unchanging doctrines. Her doctrines need no reform, for they are of divine origin, the work of the incarnate God. No pope or general council in almost 2,000 years has annulled or revoked a single decree of faith or morals enacted by a previous pope or council. This is history. Do you have any questions or comments? Okay. Well then, I would take that last paragraph. No pope or general council in almost 2,000 years has annulled or revoked a single decree of faith or morals enacted by a previous pope or council. This is history. Vatican II, I think, set about to change that, even though they did not officially declare. They opened up the Church to experimentation, and the practices that they employed often demonstrated that they had accepted or welcomed many Protestant-type changes within the Church. And many traditionalists like to point to Pope Pius V's quo primum, stating that the Mass that was authorized or codified, if you will, by the Council of Trent and signed off by Pope Pius V, is valid in perpetuity, and that this Mass can never be condemned or forbidden, and every true priest is authorized to use that rite of the Mass that from the Council of Trent. And we see that the modernist Church has done a lot to destroy that. They have basically forbidden the Mass of the Council of Trent, and if any, they give authorization for a, quote, Latin Mass, it has to be the Mass that was modified by adding, what was it, John the 23rd, or John the 23rd added St. Joseph to the canon. So they wanted to enforce some little or minor change and get the people, the traditionalists, to accept this. And if they can accept one addition to the canon, then obviously you can accept the other changes along with Vatican II. So that with Vatican II, I do see a change. And also in the papacy, we see that there was a definite change. And I've often objected to so many of the traditionalists who want to point out the moral failures of different men claiming to be the Pope since Vatican II. And really, that's not necessary. We need to look to the doctrines, we need to look to their teachings and find the heresy that's there. Because if we can show that they are speaking heresy, preaching heresy, then they cannot be protected by the Holy Ghost, and they cannot contradict previous popes' infallible doctrines, because that would be a heresy, and when we see them doing these things, that is what we can hold on to. They have mistresses or whatever immoral activity they get into, that is really secondary to the cause, because the Church, the Pope is not impeccable, but he must be infallible. And if we can find that there are errors in doctrine or morals that he is teaching, then we can say that the Holy Ghost is definitely not protecting this man, and Christ has promised that the Holy Ghost will be with the papacy until the end of time. And if the Holy Ghost is not there, because this man is obviously preaching heresy, then he must not be the Pope. There are other conclusions. We could conclude that Christ lied to us, which would be heresy, so we're not going to accept that. Or we can conclude that this man is not a pope. Or we could say the papacy is not infallible, as a lot of the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, want to hold. But it is a doctrine of the Church that the papacy, the pope, is infallible. And rather than to deny the doctrine or to deny Christ's promise, the logical solution seems obvious, that we must conclude that this man is not a pope. And so I deliberately did not change the text in this book that speaks of the 20th century up until this time, because this book, I think, that I have in front of me, the copyright is 1949, and up to that time, Pope Pius XII was in reign, and he is the last pope that we recognize, so this book seems to fit in quite well with that. And it becomes very useful to us because of our position as well. Any questions, comments? Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. And because of popular demand, next week our class will be at 7 p.m. rather than 8 p.m. Eastern Time.
Going forward.
And going forward also. We're going to switch from 8 p.m. to 7 p.m., so you'll have to come on an hour earlier. So, good night, everyone.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Good night.